And unto the Lamb be glory now and forever. You keep on, children, seeking and praying. And the border of the land in which we're nearing, we will enter. That land is called worship of God here below. If you're going to be doing it throughout eternity, don't you think God would give you a head start in time? That's to know what it is and to experience it in life. If you would, I'll ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. It seems like a very simple verse, but it is very difficult, has been very difficult for me. And I hope that that won't interfere with a degree of clarity. In being able to present it to you. Romans chapter 1. I want to read with you the first four verses shortly. But before we do, would you bow with me? Our Father, if there's one thing that we've got to recognize and bring us back to Thee, the fountainhead of all riches and blessings, goodness, mercy, and grace, is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And we take so lightly, give so little consideration to His life here upon earth. To the depths to which He went, that we might be raised to heights that only eternity will bring out. The suffering, the shame, the humiliation. And Lord, it ought to be our shame that we think so little about Him and of Him. It's not right. It's beneath the dignity of His being And I ask forgiveness for myself, for all of these, that he might become the focal point of life itself. God, stop us in this path of busyness. Cause us to reflect, meditate, get back to the origin of our existence as a human being, and then that as thy child. I pray that you might exalt Christ more so as the service continues, and that thy great name would be honored in this place and you bring us to that quiet place in our hearts where thou, Lord God, we claim to be, we claim that thou art the King sitting on the throne of our hearts. Pitiful subjects are we. Change that. Give that which is necessary to the right proclamation of thy word, wisdom, direction, unction of the Holy Ghost, and in hearing, God help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Romans 1:1, beginning Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated unto the gospel, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now that first, and all the other prophets coming after the word of God to the serpent, in Genesis 3:15, thou shalt bruise, or he, speaking of the promise, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heels. All the prophets had that in mind. Verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made, now as Christ, as Lord, as God. You couldn't use that word made. He was that, always had been, always will be. But he had not been made flesh, and he had not been made of the seed of David. So he became what he had never been. And though for 33 years he had laid aside to come and had begun to regain mentally and spiritually that which he lay aside. But when he was made of the seed of David, becoming what he had never been, he will forever remain of the seed of David in that what he became, flesh, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now here's the verse that I want you to consider with me in our text, declared to be the Son of God. Now you got to add the rest of it, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, to have that first phrase with any relevance or significance, declared to be the Son of God. Before I get into that, most, and I'll have to use the word worship very loosely because we don't know what that is. We've got a little light and a little knowledge in our hearts of what it might be. It's been gone, was gone before we ever got here, some of you. No, it was gone before all of us got here. I don't know if it was the last book that Mr. Tozer wrote in the early 60s, but it was getting close to the last. It was published 20-something years after his death. Died in 63, and it was titled "Whatever Happened to Worship." Now, folk, I would encourage you much to get that book. It's just a little small paperback, 10 little chapters. Get it. And if you're one of these speed readers, don't do that. Take your time and work your way through it. Because see, worship was gone before he departed. But most quote-unquote worship services have become only entertainment centers. And you got 30 minutes, probably more, of singing and programming. And in the 30 minutes of singing, there might be one good hymn. But to get and to keep the younger generation, we've added in a lot of contemporary songs. Now, I'm not against anything contemporary if that which is contemporary magnifies Christ, puts man in his rightful place. But if it doesn't do those two things, then I've got no use for it. And so most of the worship services are far from God honoring. And incorporated into these services is that which excites the flesh. And everybody thinks that's the spirit. They get all worked up because of the song. Get through all that and everybody's worked up, the preacher gets up there and stands for 15 minutes, and he's got the sweetest little sermonette you could ever imagine. Some of them include a verse or two of Scripture. Maybe. But no exposition with a lot of short stories. And one thing about that is that the mind of man is never called to be exercised. You can sit there and the mind never engaged, and yet walk out feeling like you've been blessed. Now, folk, I've tried and done a fair job over the last 2 or 3 months of shortening this from an hour to 40, 45 minutes. And I've done it purposely because hearing is so difficult in our day. And for one to go on and on, I may have lost you after 10 minutes. I don't know. So I purposely tried to shorten it because I want your mind and your heart engaged as much as is possible. And we've got such a short span of attention nowadays. Raised in front of a television where you don't have to think. They tell you everything you're supposed to know. And everything you believe. And you can't question such good authority as what comes across television. So we've lost the art of hearing. And we've added all these things. Well, I got sidetracked on that, but declared, our English word declared is defined to make known formally or to make known evidently. Well, that's also true of God using the word declare, but here the original means determined or to mark out the boundaries. God marked out the boundaries for the Son of God to be manifest with power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection. God determines. Now, what I want to leave with you today is, whatever you get, if you get anything, keep this. Since the gate is very, very straight, and the way is extremely narrow, Jesus said, "Few there be that enter." And He always referred to His church as the little flock, a little flock. I want you to be concerned about how far did the boundaries extend as to the Son of God being manifest to your heart. With power. that every time the gospel is declared throughout whatever parts of the world it might still be being declared, there is the general call in the preaching of the gospel, but nobody's ever been saved, no one, by a general call. It takes the efficacious, the effectual work of God in an individual heart for one to be saved. Many are called, Jesus said. That's the general when the gospel is preached. Few are chosen. That's the effectual call of God that none can, dare not, or ever will resist. Not all that's being done today is a general call is going out. So you determine. If God will be merciful to you this morning, you determine. If the boundary of the declaration of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, if that boundary includes your heart, and you give diligence, 2 Peter 1:10, to make certain of your election and calling, general call, effectual call. All of you have been under the general call for a long time. God marked out the boundaries as to the extent of the Son, Jesus Christ, declared to be the Son of God. You haven't had that manifest in power. Please walk out of here somewhat concerned, or make effort here to walk out knowing. Because salvation from the very beginning to the end is the work of God, from beginning to end. You didn't decide. You can't decide. You didn't will. You can't will. Not in your ability. Well, I can choose where I want to be, what I want. You might do that in the realm of the natural, but not in the realm of the spiritual. You just can't. There's not a one of you got a child sitting next to you, or one out there somewhere that ever willed to get here. No more than anybody born into the human race has ever willed to get into the family of God. It is incumbent upon you to make certain your salvation. A lot of folk believe in their head that Jesus is the Son of God. But until the power of the resurrection is exerted by God the Holy Ghost in your heart, you aren't brought from death to life. You can't know in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. No amount of intellectual power or knowledge can ever bring you to a personal relationship, acquaintance with the eternal, immortal, invisible God. You might have the IQ of an Albert Einstein, or even greater. But I do not care how much gray matter and how much it is operative in your little cranium there. You can't think your way up to God. Paul said the love of Christ passes knowledge, and he's just touching on the heart of Christ. He's not even getting into the mind and the workings of God according to the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this God that you're trying to get to reach, He dwelleth in a light no man can approach. In God is light, and there is no darkness. 1 John 1. But Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, who only hath immortality, dwelling in a light that no man can approach, no man hath, nor can see. Now how you going to get to that which you can't see? And how you going to ever have a desire to get to that you don't know? Other than Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit of God bringing you to that knowledge. Same resurrected power wherein He rose is operative in the heart of every child of God in the beginning of their salvation and in the maintaining of their walk with the Lord. If God dwells in a light you can't approach, you can't see God, you can't know God, how can you know that which you cannot see? I see you, I know you exist. I know this building exists because, and just everything out there comes to us by way of one of the senses. But not God. You can't see, you can't feel, you can't touch, you can't hear, you can't taste. It's a boundary beyond your limitation. And between God and all of us, there is a darkness that blocks out the light of God. And I believe that darkness is right up here. Because if God moves out of all this darkness, you've got a clear vision of Almighty God. Some may say He made darkness His secret place. And His pavilion round about Him was dark, dark waters. Turn back with me to Exodus 26. And I may not fulfill my purpose of cutting these things short for your hearing benefit. Maybe I can, I don't know. Exodus 26. Very first verse. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen. Now, folk, if you will approach the Scriptures as what they might have to teach you about the Lord Jesus Christ and you won't separate him from everything you read, then you begin to come to an understanding of what God's saying. So if the scriptures teach of Christ, now listen, 10 curtains outside the tabernacle, fine twined linen, righteousness, and blue heavenly being, purple and scarlet royalty, the cherubims of cunning work, they've been before God ever since created, worshiping. Cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. Now verse number 9. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. Don't know, I'm 2 verses ahead of myself. Verse number 7. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains thou shalt make. So you got a description of the Lord Jesus in His being and in His work by the first 10 curtains in verse number 1. But then covering up these, you've got other curtains made of goat's hair. So the inner curtains are covered up. They are hidden, and only those that made them by a pattern given Moses by God when God called him up on the mount, they're covered up. Nobody could know about them except they made them. Or they told their family when they got home at night after working on them. Or later on they read it in Scripture. Here's the curtains covering the tabernacle. First say it. Beauty. But even if they told their children of the description of Christ in those first 10 curtains they made, those children wouldn't know the relevance of it unless God opened their hearts. Now here's the point. The majesty and the glory of Christ, all that He was veiled over in the flesh. And everybody looked at Him. We know who thou art. You've got a lot of folk fooled, but the religious crowd, not us. We know our Bibles. We know the works, writings of Moses. We're Abraham's children. We know that you're the son of Mary and the carpenter. What He was covered up. And the Pharisees said, John 9, unto the blind man that was healed, give God the praise. We know this man's a sinner. Same chapter. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as far as this, and our translation puts the word fellow in there, but they didn't. As far as this, referring to Jesus, we know not whence He is. John 7 said, how be it when we know whence He is, John 7, but when Christ cometh, no man will know whence he is. And they lived in a society that the boundaries had been marked out where they would never see the inner glory. Jesus would never be declared or made unto them the Son of God. Fellows, he said to the disciples, who do men say I am? Elijah, Moses, one of the prophets. But he said, thou art the Christ. He said, Peter, the only reason you see beyond this veil of flesh is God hath given you eyes to see and ears to hear. Pharisee, you couldn't be the king. You couldn't be the Son of God. A king's son's born in royalty. You were born in a stable. A king's son is heir to the empire. You never had anything. You didn't even have a roof over your head to get a decent night's sleep. See, the hypocrite always puts the emphasis on the outside. God puts it on the inside. Psalm 45, the king's daughter is all glorious. Where? Within. And that's the king. Within, he was all glorious. And everybody was looking at her in Song chapter 1, and they said, and she described herself as black as the tents of Kedar. But God said, God saw her as one that's comely. They may see the outside of you, but I see in your heart. And one other verse here, Exodus 26, verse 14. And thou shalt make a covering for a tent of ram skin leather. But we're going to dye it red. And a covering above of badger's skin. So that outward covering dyed red seems to manifest the aspects of Jesus outwardly in his afflictions and sorrows. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. We thought as we looked at him, drenched in blood, hanging on Calvary's cross, that God had passed the death sentence upon him because he was an imposter. Man couldn't help but see the outside of the covering of the tabernacle. Skins dyed red. I saw his sigh, I heard his sighs and his groans, and all the time his tears. But they never saw within the majesty and glory covered up with humanity. And yet it was there. They couldn't see the linen, the blue, the purple, the scarlet. They couldn't see the angels attending to him, worshiping him. Again, Isaiah had a problem. He said he's going to be cut off. He's never going to get married. He's going to be cut off. Never going to have any children, and who's going to declare his generation? But in that 53rd, well, that's where that is, Isaiah 53. He also said, when we see him, there is no beauty in him, that we should desire him. Who created that desire in your heart? Well, you were born in a religious family and you've been taught from childhood up. That got no farther than your head. The question is, has Jesus Christ been manifest as the Son of God in your heart? With power by the resurrection from the dead. You see any honor in him? Any majesty? Do you see enough in him that it would make you want to humble yourself and the lowest position you could get at his feet? If you ever see him in his glory, you're going to find out who you are. That's going to put you down. But if he's been manifest to be the Son of God, that's going to raise him up. And he's going to become precious to you. The Son of God performed a lot of miracles. Speak and the wind ceased. Speak and the dead. Raised. Cure leprosy. Open blind eyes. Unstop deaf ears. And I think that was the only miracle that he ever performed that had not been performed earlier, before he got here. Holy men of God, under the power and direction of the Holy Ghost, wrought miracles, or God wrought miracles through them. But the one thing missing was that unless there was power exerted for a resurrection, he'd just be like all those other religious leaders that had rose to prominence only to pass away. You know that Israel, natural Israel over there, is still waiting for the Messiah. And next time they see him, it'll be too late. They'll see him in a full display of his glory. Has he been made that to you? Only God can do that. That old goat's hair and ram skin dyed red, that can't manifest to you, Jesus. John 7, neither did his brethren believe in him. If you who you say you are, go up to the feast. Show yourself, for no man does these miracles in a corner. He wants to be known. After the resurrection, Saul of Tarsus, the disciples, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, and above 500 brethren saw him after the resurrection, but Israel never did. They rejected him. And he never manifested himself to them. Some of you may keep on rejecting, never to have him. You're going to reject him one final time, never to have him manifest. After the resurrection, the ones that saw him were within that little confine of God's boundary. So you'll never see him and you'll never know him in your heart of hearts till God reveals him to you. Jesus said, no man can come unto me, John 6:65. Try to get to him on your own effort. You'll fail every time. No man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. All things, Matthew 11, are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knows my Father except me. And no man knows me except my Father. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Jesus Christ died a common criminal. No. Far more, he was crowned above all wicked men with a crown of thorns. He was chief. And he was crowned with that which was a part of the curse of God. A thorn is derived from a stem or a bud. Would have been a limb, a branch, or it would have been a flower. But it developed air pockets. Which kept it from development. And so they go from a half inch up to 3 to 4 inches long. That's why Solomon spoke in Ecclesiastes of the crackling of the thorn. They put them in the fire. They pop like firecrackers because of that pocket of air. You get something, you mothers or dads get something shipped to you, and it's wrapped in that cellophane with air bubbles to keep protected. And the children enjoy going around popping those little things. That's a thorn. That's what happened when a limb, or a bud, or a stem didn't develop. And make that noise. And for one to think or be taught that man is endowed with the ability to find Jesus and see in him all that that inner curtain revealed. That's elevating man to a height he can never attain. And that's elevating man with a power and ability he never possessed. The boundaries were marked out from all eternity. If you go to heaven, it'll be because God did something in your soul. And God brought you to know Jesus Christ as the Son of God with power exerted on you. Would to God I could grab you and shake you and say, wake up. Get honest about this. You're speeding your way into eternity. And one of the most foolish thoughts that can ever possess your head is you've got tomorrow to get everything right. And to those of you that have had Christ manifest to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection operative in your soul, you walk out of here with thanksgiving. You walk out of here with, by God's help, to live the remainder of your life for His honor and glory.